following podcast is a presentation of Sunridge Community Church.
So we've been on this journey. We called it the Epic Journey. We started in September in the book of Genesis. And basically the point of this whole series was just to walk from beginning to end through the meta-narrative, the big story of God as told in Scripture, and kind of try just to hit the high points. And so we've been sort of moving through a lot of the instrumental stories in Scripture. And after Christmas, of course, the birth of Jesus, we've been now at the beginning stages of Jesus' life and ministry. And we've been walking through the Gospel of Mark as kind of the primary vein that we've been pulling these stories from. And as we've sort of just started walking through the Gospel of Mark, one thing that has become increasingly evident is that Jesus was really, really concerned about people. In fact, Jesus was, it seems, was constantly surrounded by people. They were flocking to him. And when they weren't, he was going to them. So Jesus made a point of being around people. He also made a point about being around a specific type of person. Jesus made a point about being near those who were broken. He made a point about being near those who were sick, near those who were hurting. In fact, at one point, Jesus recorded as saying, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." Declaring clearly that this was a primary focal point for his ministry. He wanted to be around people who needed him. And as we turn to our passage of Scripture today, I think we're going to see just another story of a God who was very concerned with meeting the needs of those who are sick and broken and fearful and rejected. And for those of us who feel as though we are searching for a way to somehow make Jesus' story, Jesus' love, more tangible in our own lives, I think today we're going to see a pretty clear call based simply on the example of how Jesus spent his days to learn how we can be agents of God's love in a broken and lost world. Well, before we go any further, it's pretty important, I think, that I just pause and pray, and I'm just going to ask that you would join me in praying. God, I just ask right now that you would just empty me of me and just drain away that which makes me sinful, that which makes me weak. And God, I just pray that you would fill me up with your love and with your power. Fill me up with the energy that comes from being attached to the vine. And God, I just pray that this morning would yield nothing but fruit. I pray that this morning would yield nothing but an increase of your glory and an expansion of your kingdom. God, I took some time and I wrote down words and I typed them on a piece of paper and I've got them in front of me. And Father, I just want to surrender that whole deal to you. Just acknowledge that these words are nothing unless you come and breathe life into them. Acknowledge that this message means nothing if you don't come and use it to change lives. So, Father, I just pray that you would speak to people's hearts in a way that I never could. Do the work that you do, and God, would we just see you glorified and lifted up this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The passage we're starting in right now is in Mark chapter 1 in verse 29. And so if you've got your Bible with you, I just encourage you to turn there. I'm actually going to read a pretty large chunk of Scripture. We're going right from Mark 1:29 until Mark 2, verse 12. Oh, wow, that was cool. 12. And this is where it goes in 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, remember last Sunday we talked and Jesus was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. He walked into the synagogue in a new city and started teaching. It was the first recorded time in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus teaches. And this is immediately following that time in the synagogue. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus and, after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." They had never seen anything like this. As we enter this conversation about how Jesus healing people, there's a lot of different angles that people sometimes want to take. There's a lot of different questions that start to come up in people's minds. One of the questions that I heard as I discussed this passage of people with some close friends in my life this past week was, how did Jesus do it? How did Jesus heal people? Did he somehow know the inner workings of the human body so closely that he could actually think about which nerves and which tendons and muscles needed to get stitched back together, and so he kind of just magically did it through his God powers? Or does all he have to do is just look at a sick person, think about them not being sick, and all of a sudden it happened? Look at a blind person, think about them not being blind, and then all of a sudden there it was. How did Jesus do it? And I'll answer that one right now. I have no idea. I do not know. What I do know is that Jesus was 100% God, and Jesus wielded the same power that created the earth and the universe out of nothing. Jesus wielded the same power that created all that we know and understand out of nothing. And that is something that only God can do. I can create something out of something, but I cannot create something out of nothing. Only God can. And that is a lot of power. And that's the same power that Jesus held. And so, how did he heal? I don't know. He has infinite power. It kind of just goes that way. So I want to leave that one, because I think if we spend too much time thinking on that, we're going to miss the real point of what we can draw out of this passage. The second question that I got asked as I was talking to my friends was, do you think healings still take place today? I grew up in a pretty conservative theological tradition. And a lot of my friends, they would really struggle with this idea of somehow spiritual healings and the ability to go to someone who was hurt and say a prayer and they would sort of magically get better. And I'll answer that one to you about as clearly as I answered it to them. I really believe that Scripture is clear that one of the ways that the Holy Spirit works through us today is to bestow on each of us a gift, at least one gift, maybe even more, that we can use for the common good, for the building up of the body, and to serve others for the glory of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 7, it says this, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another to the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines." So what we know is, do healings still happen today? Yes. I don't know how, but yes. The same power that created the heavens and the earth exists today, does work today, does miracles today, and God can still heal people today. I'll tell you this, healing is not one of my spiritual gifts. I have never prayed for a blind person and see them restored to sight. I have never prayed for someone sick and dying and seen them made well again. I have never done that, but I will never, ever stop because I believe that the same power of God exists today. And I believe fully that if I want someone to get better, I need to take them to Jesus. And that's the truth. And that's scripture. I have no idea how it works, but I believe that it does. Desire the gifts. I do desire that gift. I desire that gift a lot this week. I was jumping over a table with a bunch of teenagers and dislocated a couple ribs and threw up my back. So if I had the gift of healing, I would have done one of these, I think, real quick and just sort of made that happen. What I would say to us this morning, though, as we read this passage of Scripture, I would say to us that the critical lesson for us to understand is something that I've already referenced. And that is every single person that we read about this morning who encountered healing encountered Jesus first. Every single person that encountered healing encountered Jesus. Which is good for them because Jesus spent a lot of time around people who needed healing. In fact, he spent so much time around them that there is no way that we could think this was just an accident. There is no possible way for us to think that he didn't mean to or that this wasn't intentional. It just sort of happened. Jesus had to be looking them out. He had to be drawing close to them on purpose. And we read elsewhere in Scripture, in Psalm 34, verse 18, it says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." The Lord is close to the brokenhearted on purpose. The Lord draws near to those who need to encounter the healing truth of God's love. And if we know that about the heart of God, and then we look at how Jesus carried out his ministry, it should come as no surprise to us that Jesus spent a lot of time with sick and broken and hurting people. At the beginning of our passage, it says that as soon as Jesus was done at the synagogue, as soon as he was done teaching, someone's like, "Hey, Simon's mother-in-law has a fever." And Jesus says, "All right, let's go there." Already, this is backwards to me. If you're inviting me over to your house for some meat and bacon soup for Super Bowl, and I find out on September the 6th that you've got a fever, well, number one, I would hope that you would call me and say, "Please don't come, I don't want you to get sick." Number two, if you didn't, I'm thinking up of some really creative ways to get out of that. I'll tell you this much, if I think I can get sick from you, I'm probably not coming over. I don't like being sick. It doesn't feel good. It's being sick. And yet Jesus hears that someone is sick, and he says, "All right, let's go. That's where I have to be. That person is sick. I need to go there." We hear the story about a leper. A leprous man comes to Jesus. This is actually a really crazy story. Because here's the deal. People with leprosy did not approach people who did not have leprosy. In fact, they weren't even allowed in the city. And if people were close to them, if there's a leprous man outside the city and like a bunch of non-leprous people are walking by, he had to yell out, "I'm unclean," as loud as he could so that they could run away, so that they would not get close to him. Because if you were even mistaken for having touched someone with leprosy, you were forced to sit outside the city walls for a week, and you were forced to go through a cleansing ritual to make sure that you didn't have it and bring it in. They were really afraid of leprosy. And so this leprous man was probably used to approaching people and have them have huge looks of fear and disgust on their face and then turn and run away. That's what this man was used to in interactions with other people. And yet he approaches Jesus, and not only does Jesus not run away, Jesus lets him come and actually has a conversation with him, which in and of itself is already crazy. Jesus reaches out his hand and touches the man. It says he reached out his hand and he touched him. I gotta ask, I wonder when the last time that that man felt a loving touch was. I wonder when the last time that man even approached someone and didn't have them run away, let alone a loving touch, let alone taking the time to talk to him and then reach out, put a hand on his shoulder, and show him compassion. I would suggest to you, it would have been a very long time. And when we fast forward this conversation to modern day, we need to understand there are still people who go days, weeks, months without a friendly smile, without a handshake, without loving touch, and without a conversation over a cup of coffee. There are still people who are considered outcast by our society at large. It may not be that we have a huge issue with them, but it is impossible to argue with the fact that society at large, the North American materialistic culture, has segregated some members of society based on some sort of criteria and said, those, we don't really want to talk to those. And so when someone approaches you, it's head down and try not to make eye contact or try to get away as fast as we can, lock the car door, roll up the window, whatever. That is what people are now used to. That is what these members of society, those who spend their nights and days on the streets, those who suffer from serious addiction that they could get some help with, that is the response of society to them. That is what they've grown accustomed to. At one time, when I lived in Edmonton, I worked with a street ministry through my university. I've told you some stories about this before, but I have never told you, I don't think, of the story about a guy named Laurier. And Laurier was a guy that I met. He lived on the streets. He had been severely beaten and abused by his father, and it just came to the point where he just believed it was safer for him to live out on the streets than it was for him to live at home. And I remember I used to go there on Wednesdays and Friday nights, and we just sort of hang out and talk, and there was this deep dish pizza place around the corner for like $2 slices of pizza, so we'd go grab a slice of pizza and just talk. And I remember one time I was just sitting beside him on the sidewalk as people were walking back and forth on White Avenue sort of doing their deal. And we were talking about the whole lifestyle of basically being on the street and then begging for money to sustain yourself. And he said something to me that I'll probably never, ever forget. He said, Brian, I could have a pastor walk by me and throw $2 into my cup and say, God bless you. And then I could have a lawyer walk by. I'm not trying to pick on lawyers. Anybody else. Even a pastor, actually, could walk by, throw $2 in my cup, and say, get a job, you piece of scum. And when I look down, all I see is two toonies, and I don't even know which one came from who. I don't know which one of these was given to me with a blessing and which one was given to me with a curse. He's like, but you know my name, you know my story, and I feel as though if I needed something, I could probably ask you for it. And that means the world. And I don't think I will ever forget that example of friendship. I'm not telling that story to say, hey, look how great a job I did. I'm just trying to say that broke my heart. Because he's right. There are people who go through every single day feeling ignored. And that's not okay. The last story in this passage that we read, I love this story. It's the story of the paralyzed man. And this guy is like fully paralyzed. He lays on a mat all day. And so there's rumors going around that Jesus is in town and he's at his house and he's healing people. And so four of these guys, this guy's friends, they come and they each grab a corner of the mat. And I don't know, this ends today. And they carry this guy on his mat across town and they get to the house. And there's this huge crowd of people in front of the house. And so they can't even get in. And so they're like, well, we're not, this ends today. And so they walk around the back of the house. They climb up onto the roof. And the scripture says they made an opening. I got to ask you, how compassionate would you be? Someone climbed onto the roof of your house and made an opening. I mean, this is kind of like a really nice biblical way of saying they cut a big hole in his roof. Big enough that a fully grown man lying horizontal could be lowered down. Let's say this guy was like 5'8". That's like it's a big hole. The whole point of a roof is that there's no opening. So they've wrecked his roof. They lower this guy down. They had to get him up onto the roof in the first place. by the way. They lower him down, and Jesus sees him and heals him. And I wonder a couple things. Number one, for those friends, wouldn't it have just been easier to walk away? Wouldn't it have just been easier to step over him, like probably so many other people who were at the house did, maybe even that morning? Wouldn't it have just been easier to pretend he wasn't there? Not even just the work of carrying him and up on digging a hole and thinking, this guy's probably going to charge me for this hole. You know, like not even all that, but you didn't, in that culture, you didn't want to hang out with the destitute. It was not smiled upon. It was not encouraged. And so to actually be the ones carrying him, that was a sign of service. Who got carried around? Kings got carried around. This guy is a cripple, paralyzed man who laid on a mat all day, and these guys are carrying him. That's a sign of service. That's a sign of people who are so committed to their broken friend, so convinced that the only way that his life was going to change, the only way that he could experience healing was if he met Jesus, that they did the work to get him there. And I'm struck by a sobering reality. And the reality is this. If it was not for those friends, I'm not sure that that man would have ever met Jesus. If it was not for those people, I am not convinced that he ever would have had his life changed by the reality of who Jesus Christ is. I don't know for sure. I mean, it's nothing saying that Jesus wouldn't have walked past him the next day. But what we definitely know is that we know from Scripture is that that day his life was changed because some friends cared enough to bring him to Jesus. The friends couldn't heal him. They could not change him. They knew this. They knew, I'm never going to be able to heal your back. I'm never going to be able to restore your movement, but I really believe that Jesus can. And so I need to get you to see Jesus. And so this man's story ends in a drastically different way than it begins. Because some friends brought him to Jesus. And so again, I'm just wanted to ask the question. How many people do we know? How many friends do we have who are broken? How many friends do we have who need to be brought to Jesus? We got to remember that sometimes someone who needs healing does not look like a paralyzed person. Does not look like a blind person, does not look like a leprous person. Sometimes they look like someone whose entire life is falling apart. Sometimes they look like someone whose finances are crumbling. I mean, every single day, marriages are ending and loved ones are dying and people are feeling more and more lost and people just need to know Jesus. They just need to be brought to the foot of the cross and to let the God of the universe heal their pain. Because you and I will never be able to do it. No matter how active the church is in this world, I will never be able to really do the work of redeeming someone's story. I will never be able to do the work of transforming someone's heart. I can't do it. You need to be the God who created everything in order to do that. And my job is to take people to Jesus. That's it. We need to be intentional about not only being people's friend, but about being people's friends who take them to Jesus. That paralyzed man. I'm willing to bet that those four guys didn't just meet him. It's not like they were just walking down the road and they're like, oh, hey, let's grab this guy. You know, like we can maybe we'll cut a hole in some guy's roof. It'll be a party. Like, I don't think this is what they were planning. Like I think they knew him. I think they were friends to him. I think they understood him. I'd be willing to bet that they had spent a couple afternoons sitting down beside him on his mat and talking to him. But then they became not only friends, but friends who took him to Jesus. There's a story told by Mother Teresa in one of her sort of journals about how she did her ministry. This story is told. It says, it's in the first person. This is Mother Teresa talking. One day I visited a house where our sisters shelter the aged. This is one of the nicest houses in England, filled with beautiful and precious things. Yet there was not one smile on the faces of these people. All of them were looking toward the door. I asked the sister in charge, why are they like that? Why can't you see a smile on their faces? I'm accustomed to seeing smiles on people's faces. I think a smile generates a smile, just as love generates love. The sister answered, the same thing happens every day. They are always waiting for someone to come and visit them. Loneliness eats them up, and day after day, they do not ever stop looking. Nobody comes. After telling that story, Mother Teresa follows it up with these comments. Abandonment is an awful poverty. There are poor people everywhere, but the deepest poverty is not being loved. The poor we seek may live near us or far away. They can be materially or spiritually poor. They may be hungry for bread or hungry for friendship. They may need clothing or they may need the sense of wealth that God's love for them represents. They may need the shelter of a house made of bricks and cement or the shelter of having a place in our hearts. I'll be honest. Sometimes I read the stories about what Jesus did. These crazy healings, and you know, there's more, even like being dead people being brought to life. And I find myself a little daunted because I don't have any of those stories. Like, I can't share a story about how I prayed for someone who was dead and they became alive. I don't have any stories about that. And the truth is that I never, ever will be able to restore someone's sight. I will never be able to cure someone of a disease. I will never, me, Brian, I will never be able to bring someone who has died back to life. But the good thing is that these are Jesus' stories. Jesus is doing the work in these stories. And while I'll never be able to do it, I will always be able to point someone to Jesus. I will always be able to tell someone about how Jesus changed my life. Because here is the truth. I was once a 16-year-old, angry teenage boy. I had lost my mother to cancer. I had been sexually abused as a child. I felt that my father had rejected me. I felt that friendship was a gift that I would never receive. I was lonely. I was angry. I had a ton of hate. I believed in God. I just hated him with every part of my being. And all it took was a few friends in the summer of 1999 and one guy in particular to be a friend who brought me to Jesus. And everything changed. A couple weeks ago, Mike challenged us to write a letter to the person who led us to Christ or was a fisher of men, as we were talking about that Sunday. So I wrote a letter, and yeah, it was a little bit healing for me, I think, in a lot of ways. And I want to just read it for you guys. The guy's name was Jesse. He was at Green Bay Bible Camp. His camp name was Mango. And so I was led to Jesus by a fruit. But in the letter, I'm going to call him Jesse. It says this. Dear Jesse, I wanted to write you this letter, which may seem odd to you now, 11 years later. But I was challenged in church this week, and I realized that I have never thanked you for how your obedience changed my life. It was because you took the time to hear a story about me, really the first time I told anyone, and to pray with me, that I have now walked with Jesus for 11 years, and the trajectory of my life has completely changed. I know that since that day, your life has changed a ton, and I'm sure that in so many ways, you really question whether or not God was ever really a part of your story at all. And I just wanted to tell you that I can attest to a simple truth. Jesus healed me through you. It's an interesting thing when a person totally consumed with hate and anger is broken down by love for the first time. Honestly, I didn't know what to do with it, and I guess that's probably why I stumbled through that conversation with a lot of hesitancy, a lot of fear, and a lot of tears. No one had ever taken the time to listen to me before. No one had ever asked questions that I couldn't avoid. No one had ever told me about a real relationship with God and about real forgiveness. And I've never been the same since. Now, 11 years later, I have the joy of sharing Jesus with lots of people who need some love in their lives. And I wanted you to know that your fingerprints are all over every conversation and every minute of ministry that I'm involved in for the rest of my life. It's been 11 years. And in the few times our paths have crossed, I have heard your stories of your struggle with drug addiction, being in and out of jail. I have no idea where you are right now, and I don't know what you're doing, and I don't know what you think of God, but I would simply like you to know that one day in July, 11 years ago, you asked an angry, obnoxious 16-year-old kid if he wanted to talk, and then you listened. You spoke of love and forgiveness, and then you prayed with me. And if there is any time and any way that I could return that favor, to hear about the hurts in your heart, to listen to your story, and to tell you about the love and forgiveness and grace of Jesus, I'd really love to return the favor. Much love, friend. Brian. I need you guys to know, I'm standing on the stage right now. I do what I do every single day because of a friend who brought me to Jesus. So this is not just a good idea that I thought would be a cool landing place for a message. This is my story. This is why I am who I am. This works. So as someone who's experienced the power of this firsthand, I'm asking you, please, be a friend who brings someone to Jesus. Draw near to people who are hurting. Jesus will do the healing part. That's not your job. But I do believe that we need to be friends to those who are broken. I do believe that we have to draw close to those who just need a friend who can bring them to Jesus. And then just stand and be amazed as Jesus does incredible works, as Jesus does incredible ministry. I'm going to call the worship team forward. As we talk about this whole deal of being a friend and bringing people to Jesus, I think that it might be hard for us to kind of put that into tangible terms that we could really understand. So let me just suggest something, and this is a suggestion. Last week I asked you to take just one of the 21 meals that you eat in any given week and dedicate it to someone else. Take just one of the meals that you're going to eat and invite someone over to share it with you. Invite someone who you can be a friend to just to come and be a part of that. And this week, I'm going to ask you to just do it again. Do it again. But I want to add something. During the meal, or during dessert, or during a glass of wine in the living room afterwards, whenever it kind of feels like it fits, ask them about their life. Ask them about how they came to be where they are. Ask them about their story and share yours with them. Talk about the experiences that you've had. Talk about how you came to where you are today. Tell them. I don't know what you think about Jesus, but he's actually a pretty important part of my story. And I couldn't tell you my story without bringing up Jesus. So I hope that's okay. Here's what he means to me. And I promise you, in those times, the drawing together of your hearts will start to take place. Friendship will start to exist. And maybe, just maybe, you can be someone else's Jesse. Maybe, just maybe, God will choose you to be the agent that draws someone else into his kingdom. God will choose you to be the person who speaks love and encouragement, brings someone to Jesus, and allows real healing to take place in their life. And together, we can be a church that really impacts our city. We can be a church that really allows the love and the grace of Jesus to flow through us. And it's all for the glory of God. Yeah. Hey, it's been a good Sunday. And I think that one of the most beautiful doxologies in all of Scripture, and a doxology is a specific passage. The entire purpose of that passage is just to declare the glory of God. And doxa is the Greek word for glory. And one of the most beautiful doxologies is the last two verses of the book of Jude, this little obscure book right before the book of Revelation at the very end of the Bible. And Jude says this. He says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless for the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen."